title of the message this morning is Rejoicing in the Resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We can rejoice in the fact that Jesus is alive. Not just today, but every day. My kids were, asking me questions about, this week and the symphony in particular. It was like, is tomorrow Easter and what is it about? And so I had the opportunity to just talk with her and just explain to my daughter, what we are celebrating, And I just want to encourage each and every one of us. Let's not make it cliche. Let's not just make the resurrection of Jesus something that we come around and celebrate just one day, okay, out of the year. Honestly, we have church on Sundays each week. It's because we are celebrating the resurrected Savior. I don't know if you knew that. But every Sunday we're exalting Christ and the fact that he's alive. So we're going to start reading this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. If you're there this morning in your Bible, say amen. Amen. I just want to encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. I told you guys one of the privileges of our lives is to be able to hold a copy of God's Word. And many people around the world would love to have what we have. And we take it for granted. But let's make sure we're appreciative of what we have. I'll start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." Verse 2. "By the which you are also saved." That's a Bible word, saved. "If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," or Peter, "then the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain till the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle. Maybe you've heard of the tomb of the unknown soldier in Arlington Cemetery. It's the most iconic of all memorials in the U.S. Within it lays the remains of unidentified service members, the first of whom was a soldier from World War I. The tomb of the unknowns has been guarded 365 days a year, 366 in a leap year, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, since July the 2nd, 1937. The best of the best soldiers are chosen, are hand-picked, and going through meticulous training. They have to meet certain physical requirements. They can only be certain heights and certain waist size. I mean, these soldiers are the cream of the crop who are chosen to guard the tomb of the unknown soldier. And no matter what the weather is going on, I mean, during hurricanes, during snowstorms, during whatever time of the year, this tomb is guarded. It is sacred. It is important to always have guards there on watch. And, during the summer, every, 20 minutes, another soldier is brought in and relieves the soldier prior to him. And during the winter months, every 2 hours. And this is a distinct honor for a soldier to stand in front of this tomb that holds the remains of unidentified soldiers throughout the ages. This tomb is famous for what it contains. But this morning, we are going to learn more about a tomb that is the greatest of all. And the reason why it is the greatest of all is not because of what remains inside of that tomb, but what rather is not there. Our Lord Jesus. He is risen today. He is alive. He's sitting on the throne in heaven, and he has the scepter of the universe in his hand, and he rules and reigns and is sovereign on earth to this very minute. And we can rejoice in that. till this very moment. The Apostle Paul is, of course, the writer of the book here to the church in Corinth, and he's writing back to a church who had forgotten this truth, who had allowed false teachers to come in and to sow discord among them with saying that the resurrection was not literal, that the resurrection was not something they can place their faith upon or find joy in. And so he's writing in chapter 15, and he's, of course, reinforcing the truth of the resurrection. He's reinforcing the reality of the resurrection. I read a statistic this week that 77% of Americans who were recently polled still believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it is the cornerstone of our faith. It is the crown jewel of our faith, and it is what makes us distinct from every other faith, the fact that our founder, our commander, our Lord is alive. You see, if I was to talk to you this morning about Islam, I could take you to where Muhammad is buried. If I were to talk to you this morning about Mormonism, I could take you to the burial site of Joseph Smith. If I were to talk to you about Buddhism, I could take you to where Buddha was laid to rest, and we would find their remains still there. But may I say, when it comes to our faith, the faith of the Bible, Christianity, if we were to go and take a trip this morning over to Israel, we'd find the tomb still empty. And we can rejoice in it. And this is what Paul was writing this portion of the letter to the church about, the validity of the resurrection, the fact that it is something we can place our faith in, and it is the irremovable truth that we must cling to. I'm telling you, you see, because without the resurrection, the cross is not of the same significance. Without the resurrection, then everything that Jesus taught and the apostles taught were for naught. But let me tell you, the resurrection is, quite frankly, one of the most attested to events outside of Scripture, one of the most reinforced events throughout history, and we can put our faith in it, and we can rejoice in it. I want you to see what the Apostle Paul, how he went about encouraging and reminding this church of the resurrection, the importance of it. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the experience of the resurrection. The experience of the resurrection. Anyone who is saved this morning, you have experienced God's resurrecting power. How many of you remember the day that you got saved? Oh my goodness. Do you remember how that felt? I was in the prayer room this morning, and a young lady came in there, and I had talked to her about a month ago after one of the sermons, and she was uncertain. You know, she'd been being pulled one way by her grandmother, who was a Roman Catholic. And her father had come to know Christ out of Catholicism, and he had invited her to church several times. But every time she would come to church with her dad, her grandma would give her a hard time about it. So she was torn. She loves her grandmother. Of course, she loves her father. But I tried to encourage her. I told her, you know, if you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to have that relationship, you're going to offend some people. Rather offend people than God. and she listened to me intently. And this morning she came into the prayer room, and I hadn't seen her in a few weeks. And she just came up to me. She began to testify. I just wanted to share something with you. Since I was here last, my life has radically changed. Every time I think about Jesus, I start to weep, and I begin to pry into and press into her and ask her, Hey, did you make a decision while you were here a few weeks ago? She's like, yeah, I trusted Jesus as my Savior, and my life is different now. She told me that just a few minutes ago. She's like, every time worship's on, I'm weeping. I'm so thankful for what God has done in me. I'm alive now spiritually, is what she was saying. She didn't know the theological terms for it yet, but she was describing, as tears were coming down her face, she was describing the new life, the resurrecting power of Jesus in her life. And let me tell you, to this very moment, Jesus is still resurrecting dead sinners to life, giving eternal life to all who turn to him in faith. Let me encourage you this morning, if you don't have that relationship, if you don't know if you're saved, today would be a wonderful day to turn to Jesus. Paul said, I preached to you, but he preached to that church the gospel. the same gospel that he received. Let me explain to you what the gospel is this morning. If you are wondering, the gospel is good news. It's good news that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's grave, but he did not remain there. He arose. He resurrected 3 days later. And the Bible is clear that that is the gospel. And why is it good news? Let me tell you, because the other side of the coin is bad news. You see, we are all sinners. We are all eligible to be separated from God for all of eternity. We are all condemned already from birth. We receive the Adamic sin nature. And we, not only are we eligible for God's wrath, but we are predisposed to act out as rebels and sinners all of our lives. Any of us who have kids, we know that. I could tell you stories, but I won't. But anyhow, that's the bad news. That we, because we're sinners, we deserve to be separated from God in a real place called hell. But the good news is this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place. We talked about it Friday. He was a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. He was nailed to that cross for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was, his stripes is how we are healed. The blood that he shed, we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to observe communion today. And what we are, of course, remembering through that picture there is the fact that Jesus, his body was broken for us. His blood was spilled for the remission of our sins. Let's never get over that. The good news, the gospel. And Paul is reminding them, he said, hey, I preached to you the gospel and you believed, and unless you didn't, in vain is what he said. He said, I delivered unto you what I myself received. I want you to understand the experience of the resurrection. It was Paul's experience as well. If you know Paul, he was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a persecutor of the early church, the leading persecutor of the early church. Historians estimate that Paul was responsible for the death and imprisonment of over 2,000 believers in the early church. He was on the road to Damascus seeking out other Christians, and Jesus met him on the road. He radically met the resurrected Savior, and a light shone from heaven, and he was radically changed that day. His name would go from Saul to Paul. He would go from persecutor to preacher. He would be the man who God used to turn the world upside down with the gospel message. And I'm telling you, you can refute a lot of things in history, but what I'm telling you, the resurrection and the life that it brings and the radical life change that it shows forth in those who place their faith in Jesus, you could never refute it. And if we were to all line up here this morning and give our testimony of when we came to Christ and how there was a distinct change in our life, oh, time would not permit for us to hear the stories. I was this, I was that, I was a drunkard, I was this. But when I got saved, God radically changed my life. Anybody have that testimony this morning? And this is what had taken place in Paul's life and in these people in Corinth. Their lives had been changed. Yes, the church was a carnal church. Yes, they had their problems. They were not perfect. But they were different. These were former idol worshipers. Paul said they were idolaters and, fornicators and all. He lists the name of all the sins that they were involved with. And he said, and such were some of you, but now you are washed. That's the good news this morning. You could be washed from your sin. I don't care what you've done. If Paul could be saved, anybody could be saved. Anybody could be saved. This morning, you can experience resurrection. You could turn to Jesus and be set free. He's already purchased you. All you need to do is open your heart to him, receive what he has already bought for you. I heard about a story in Civil War days. It was during the dark time of our history when, of course, the slave trade was alive and well. And a man from the north, a man of some wealth, decided that he wanted to see for himself in a southern state the slave auction. And so he traveled there, and he never thought that he would behold something like this in his life, where humans were being sold like cattle. And it broke his heart. It broke his heart, and he decided that that day he would purchase a slave. He began to bid for a young woman, and after making payment for her, he walked with her about 20 yards away from the auction, and he told her, "You are free. Free, you're free," he repeated to her. She was startled by that statement. So she began to ask him, she said, "Am I free to do whatever I want?" He replied, "Yes, you are free." She then asked, "You mean I'm free to say whatever I want to say?" He said, "You're free." "You mean I'm free to be whatever I want to be?" And he said, "Yes, you are free." "You mean I can go wherever I want to go?" The man replied, "You can go wherever you want to go." And she turned to the man and said, I want to go with you. If you've been set free by God's resurrecting power this morning, the desire of our hearts is to follow him, is to be with him. And I'm telling you, this is what Paul was reminding these people, because you have been set free by his death, burial, and his bodily resurrection. You ought to live such a way that is due to that truth. He says, "I delivered unto you that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures." Paul is careful to attach the gospel message to, of course, the word of God, the scriptures, the holy scriptures. And in this book is where you will find life. And Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye find eternal life." You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, my friends. I'm telling you, this morning, you can experience resurrection if you want to. Paul's experience, the church of Corinth, they experienced the resurrection. But not only did they have the personal experience, the evidence within them, but I want you to see the evidence without. You see, there is much evidence to support the resurrection. You know, I think a lot of times we don't know how to defend our faith because we've gotten a little too comfortable and lazy when it comes to understanding the history, understanding the evidences that are found even outside the scripture as to the resurrection. But I want this morning us to look into this text and to see that there were much by the way of eyewitnesses. I heard about a young boy who was riding with his dad in the car past the cemetery, and he saw a fresh grave that was dug and a pile of dirt next to it. And he looked over to his dad and said, "Hey, look, Dad, one got out." Let me tell you, the best news that the world has ever received came from a cemetery near Jerusalem, that the tomb was empty, that one got out. There's only really been one who had gotten out, who had stayed out. You see, all those who were resurrected prior to Jesus, and a few that were after, as you read the New Testament, they ultimately found their way back to the grave. But let me tell you, Jesus was the one and only one who, when he left the grave and he conquered death, he would be alive evermore. Read it. "I am he," he says in Revelation, "who was, who was not, and who is forevermore." I'm thankful for that. The evidence. I want you to see, the Bible talks about some who saw Jesus. And I want you to understand the significance of this, because this was a few years down the line, of course, when this letter was being written. But most of these people that are named here were still around. So someone, if they were really wanting to get an eyewitness account in person in this day, they could have sought out some of these people. And I want you to see, first of all, he was seen by Cephas, verse number 5. He was seen first by Cephas. That's, of course, another name for Peter. Peter, of course, we know the story. Jesus had risen, and he met Mary Magdalene in the garden that morning. And she had went and told the disciples, and they quite didn't believe it. You see, because in that culture, they didn't really listen to women and men. We should be mindful of this. Sometimes we don't listen to our women. They have the truth. And so they say, we got to go see this for ourselves. And so Peter and John, they made their way to the tomb. And the Bible says, of course, that John outran Cephas and Peter. He was the youngest of the apostles. And so they get there and they see the tomb empty. They see the stone rolled away. I want you to understand the significance of that. That stone would have been about 1,000 pounds or so. It would have been a large stone. It would have been very hard for women to move it around. And you remember that it was guarded by, of course, there were Roman soldiers who were set there, but they were nowhere to be found when they got there. And when they got there, they went inside the tomb. And they saw Jesus and they saw his clothing, the wrapping that they had put around his head and the rest of the napkins. And it was folded at the top. It was folded. And that was significant. It was saying that he will return. That he had returned. That he had taken the time to fold it there inside the tomb. And then leave. Oh, Peter saw the evidence. Then later, of course, they would see him in person with the 12, the others. Now the disciples, of course, were still in hiding. They were fearful for their lives. Jesus had just been crucified. It had been just a few days. The scene was still a hot scene. And Herod and Caiaphas and the Pharisees probably had it out for them. So they were still afraid. But while they were gathered up into a closed room, Jesus appears in the middle. And there, he turns to Thomas, and the one who doubted, and says, look, Thomas, here's my hands. Touch my side. I'm alive. He also appeared to 500 men at one time, the Bible says. 500 witnesses. I want you to get this picture, guys. The Bible says in the book of Acts that Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He spent 40 days appearing to different people, different groups of people, talking to people. You remember when he met Peter and a few of the other disciples who had gone back fishing on the shore and he prepared their meal? It's so funny because immediately when they were, and another account in the Gospels say when they were on the boat and they had spent all night and they had caught nothing, right? And then a man told him, hey, cast it to the other side. And it was Jesus, and they caught a load, and Peter knew exactly who this was. And so he's like, I'm going away. I ran. He hops off the boat. But Jesus showed himself alive many times. He is for 40 full days, a month and 10 days he was on the scene. There's no doubt that he was alive. 500 people. How many people in a court of law? How many witnesses does it take in a court of law for someone to be convicted? It really takes only one witness, one verified eyewitness. But God was so thorough with his planning and all this. 500 people saw him alive. And then not only that, James, his half-brother, if you read the scriptures, none of Jesus' siblings believed in him prior to his resurrection. They did not believe, but James came to know him and ultimately rose to prominence in the early church. He became the pastor at Jerusalem. Then lastly, of course, Paul, he saw him on the road to Damascus, I believe. And then, of course, he was trained face to face for 3 years, I believe, in the wilderness by Jesus. He was the last apostle born out of due time. And I'm telling you guys, there is more evidence for the resurrection than there are for many other well attested to anomalies throughout history. We have a more sure faith that we can place our lives upon. This morning, there's evidence for the resurrection. There's evidence in the experience of those who have come to know Christ and the life change and the radical testimonies. And because of the resurrection, we know that those same disciples who were once hiding in fear were now bold enough to even die. Every one of those men would give their lives except for John. He'd be the only who died an actual death. But every one of the apostles would die. Of course, Peter was crucified upside down. James was stabbed through with a sword, and the list goes on. I'm telling you, what changed? Why did they go from fearful hiding. What changed? They saw the resurrected Savior. I want to encourage us. This is a message that is intended to encourage us. We have lived throughout the last year where we've seen a lot of bad news. We've seen a lot of fear being promoted. We've seen a lot of uncertainties. We've seen all types of shenanigans take place, right? And it's been discouraging. But let me tell you guys, our hope is as secure as it is, as it was in 2019, and it is this very moment, because Jesus is still on the throne. He's still alive, and that should embolden you and I. What do we have to fear? We don't have to fear death. What do we have to fret? See, if we truly believe the resurrection, we would be willing to take more risks. We'd be willing to be bold. You know, the world is very bold. But it seems like Christians today are getting less and less bold. We've got to ask God to empower us through His Spirit. We've got to ask Him to do something to encourage us and to fire us up. I don't know about you, but this season God has been doing something in my heart, and He's just been firing me up. He's just been just reminding me that there is a battle going on right now for the souls of men, and also the souls of this nation. And the way that we're going to see a change is if God's people get back to the fundamentals, get back to the truths of God's word and propagating the gospel. You see, there was a church in Corinth. Why? Because there was a man who was willing to go and preach. There was a man who was willing to endure persecution, being shipwrecked, being snake bitten, and several other things because of that, because of the grace that was shown him. I just want to encourage you guys, because Jesus is alive, we too can be bold. We too can live radical for him. And if you're here this morning and maybe you're not sure if you have that relationship, I want to encourage you today. Turn to Jesus in faith. He wants to save you. He wants to give you resurrecting power. He wants to radically change your life. He wants to be Lord and Savior of your life. And He is desiring you. And those of us who have already received Jesus, let's take this message and take it to the world. Let's live it out. Let's live His resurrecting power. Let's be bold in our faith. Let us not forget the fact that He is risen.